Thanks, John. Good morning, everybody. We wish all of you a good beginning of September weekend. It's good to be together with you today, and we hope that our time together will be a blessing to you. What's the best advice or the best instruction, maybe the most useful instruction or the most helpful pointer that you have ever been given in your life? I've heard people offer answers to that question before. I used to notice Kay's dad when he would be beginning a project. He's always beginning a project, and I'd notice him sit down. This is like he was just surveying the whole thing. He just looking at it, and I asked him about it. He said his dad told him early on in his life that your best time you'll spend on a job is the time you spend thinking it through before you start. And that's pretty wise advice if you think about it. He always did that. I remember reading something that David Roper, I believe it was, wrote about the best advice he had ever been given. He was writing this for preachers, and he said the best advice he had ever been given is something somebody said to him many years earlier in his life, and it was, no matter what, keep on keeping on. He said that's the best advice he's ever been given. So I've been thinking about this in myself as I advance through life. What's the best advice I've ever been given? And to me, it goes back to something that someone said just in passing, maybe in one of the of a class in my college days or something. I think I know who it was. I'm not for certain, so I'm not going to say that part. But the best advice I got was, remember, everything starts with how God is. May have been rephrased at different times. Everything starts with what God is like, or everything starts with who God is, but some variation of that. That one idea has been so important to me, not only in understanding a bit about how life works and what I want to aspire to, what I want to respect, but also especially in trying to read Scripture and to handle Scripture. It's been so important to realize that I'm not dealing with simply a bunch of arbitrary statements, but that I'm dealing with a picture of who God is and how God is, and I'm thinking about the proper response to that. I thought it would be useful in the beginning of our new year in our Bible class program, our Bible school, to reflect with you for a few moments about that principle, I think, from Scripture. I want to make it easy maybe to remember by offering one big implication and then two observations and then three applications of this idea. One implication, there may be others, but one implication of this thought is that Christianity is from start to finish a responsive religion. It's not a situation where you have to get God to do what's best for you. It's not a deal where you have to talk Him into caring about you. It's not a situation where you have to manipulate the blessings that you want out of Him. You're dealing with a Father who wants what's best for you and who gets there before you do. God was first, went first, and is first. And it's our privilege to have been made in His image, to have the opportunity to be like Him and to enjoy Him in our lives as we go along. I tried to make myself a list of the ways in which this responsive nature of Christianity, this implication I'm talking about, can be observed. Here's a partial list. If you think about it, as 1 John 4:19 says, He first loves us, then we love Him. He goes first, we respond. He makes Himself known, we stand in awe. He speaks, we hear, we listen. He does, and we remember. He works, and we praise. He gives blessings, we give thanks. He extends grace, we place faith in it. He calls, we call upon. He promises, we hope. He leads, we follow. He comes, we wait for Him. You get the idea of what I'm talking about there. And if you think about this and for just a moment in your mind, and if you reflect on Scripture, you'll notice this principle showing itself through in many cases. For example, the Ten Commandments, the basis of covenant with Israel in the Old Testament. You remember the first table of stone? If you remember that God comes first, in your imagination He rules, your imagination doesn't rule Him. If you keep His name holy and the way you speak of it and use it, if you remember that life is His and His time comes first, then that puts you in a position to deal with people, to treat people's hearts right, their lives right, their relationships right, their names right, their property, and even your own, the peace of your own heart it's a response to who God is. Think of it from the New Testament about the model prayer of Jesus in Matthew 6. You remember that what comes first is relationship with Him as Father, then His name, His will, His kingdom. And then perspective comes into our lives, our daily bread, the temptations and trials we face, our own trespasses and the trespasses of people against us, and then the problem of evil which is around us in the world. There are these facts about what we need to do in life, but there's something that comes first, and that's who God is and what He's like and how He is in the world. That's the big implication of this one piece of advice to me. Everything starts with how God is. Now, there are two observations about this that maybe would be helpful. One implication, two observations. One observation is that it's a mistake for us to hurry to emphasize the necessary responses to God while dwelling lightly on who and what we're responding to. It's a mistake, but it's a fairly common mistake. I remember many years ago now, receiving a call one day from a congregation in the broader area, asked me if I would come on a Saturday for a day they were having for their men. They wanted me to speak on what one thing did I think the church needed most. And they told me I could take the time to think it over if I'd like to. And I said, I don't think I need time about that. The one thing the church needs most is a richer, greater knowledge of God. And there was kind of a quiet on the other line. And then I got a call from them again in a couple of days assigning me a practical title. I don't know whether it's the idea that it's too hard for us to think of God, or if we get bored with who God is, imagine that, or if we don't think there's enough practical relevance and knowledge about God or what. But it's a mistake to think that we can skip over God and arrive at godliness. If we do that, there won't be any energy or any discipline or any joy in our lives to sustain us in a long journey with God. That's one observation. It's a mistake just to skip over who we're responding to. The second observation is that there, as often as this thought happens in Scripture, there must be something intensely practical about understanding that everything starts with God and that we're always responding to who He is and what He's like. Just in the New Testament, this thought of the responsive nature of things is used to tell us how to love our wives or our husbands in Ephesians 5. It's used to tell us how to respond to those who are in a lesser powerful situation or a more powerful situation than we are in Ephesians 6. It's used to tell us how to love our enemies at the end of Matthew chapter 5 or how to deal with the world around us. It's even used to tell us how to be clear about our own hearts, our own lives. If God's for us, nobody can be against us. If He's holy, I should be holy, and so on. In fact, to think about the practical nature of it, if I had my whiteboard up here, I might draw this on the board, but think of God as one big circle up here, and then in the world, here you are here, but here's this other person, and this other person, and this other person, and you're trying to figure out how to deal with all these people around you, but you remember, these are made in God's image. Christ died for each one of us in the world. Each of these people have the talent and the possibility to be a blessing. God wants each one of them to find fulfillment in Him. And then you, knowing that, don't have to think of how rude this one was and whether this one is someone you agree with or not, or whether that one is as likable maybe as you wish. You respond to them because of how you respond to Him. That's true in the broader world, but when we think of fellowship within the Lord's body, the connection of being the cluster of grapes that Justin talked about last week, when you think about that, remember that there's the vertical relationship between God and me, or God and you as a child of His. He establishes that through Christ. He reconciles us to Himself through the life of Christ, as Cambry read from Romans 5 a moment ago. Now, the thing is, if you're in Christ, He does that to you too. There's this vertical relationship that each child of God has with the Lord. But then that creates a horizontal relationship between us. The way to understand fellowship is that we are joint participants in the family of God, that we are connected because of how we are responding to God, and that makes us then responsive to each other. And then think of this circle here, which is my own life, and think of God. And then in my own life, every day, things happen, events occur, burdens are born, and they whirl around in my mind. And they whirl around in my heart, and the peace of my life gets disturbed. Aren't you that way too? How do we resolve that? If we think of how God has already treated us, what He's already done. If I think of what He's already done for me, what I know He wants for me, then I, again, am focused on what really gives me my identity and who I really am as a child of God because of what He did for me. There are the practical observation, the two practical observations are, it's a mistake to pass over the one we're responding to get to the responses. And there's something intensely practical about this. And now real quickly, the three applications I want to leave with us for this week. I hope these will be useful to you. I believe they must be to all of us if we want to be the church the Lord wants us to be. First, knowing that Christianity is a responsive faith, we should realize that we'll do better at understanding who we are as persons when we start with knowing who God is. If we get this right, we have a better chance of getting this right. There's a whole lot of confusion in the culture right now and a whole lot of distress over trying to figure out who am I? Who am I? Who am I? In Scripture, in Jeremiah chapter 9, for example, the problem of misunderstanding who we are corrected. And in verse 23, the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. In other words, you may think you are wiser or stronger or richer than anybody else and that's who you are. This says, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. He delights in them because of who he is and how he is. These are each qualities that God uses to introduce himself in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And knowing him, I know that I should be living for his love and not just for my wisdom, for his justice and not just for my might, and for his blessings and not just for his righteousness, not just for my possessions. Over in Hosea, in the Old Testament book of Hosea, or Hosea, if you say it that way, in Hosea chapter 4, at verse 1, the Lord's controversy with his people. Last half of verse 1, there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Where there is not knowledge of God and where we don't know who we are, what happens? There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bonds and bloodshed follows bloodshed, he says. In verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not talking about book learning and it's not talking about educational level. It's talking about knowledge of God. Fellas, we can, all of us, we can do some simple things to remind ourselves that what we're really looking for is to know who God is. When we pray, might be better if instead of praying, help us to learn more about your word, that we were instead praying, help us to know you. Help us to learn who you are and how you are. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said that eternal life is to know God. To know the Father is real life. I'll have to hurry. Second application, we'll be more likely to find our way in life when we start to know His ways. Now, if we know who He is and if we know His ways. Now, there's something immediately over our head about this. Romans 11 and 33 makes the point that His ways are past tracing out. Isaiah 55 and verses 10, 11, maybe it's 9 and 10, makes the point, God makes the point, my ways are as high above your ways and my thoughts are as high above your thoughts as the heaven is above the earth. And yet we are still able, by noticing God's work, by listening to God's word, by walking with Him over time, to begin to know His ways and to realize what God would do and what God would not do. Hosea, this argument, this lover's quarrel between God and His people finally comes to its last verse, Hosea 14 and verse 9. And it says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them, it says. If we know God's ways, we'll find our way. Let's devote ourselves to being able to recognize His ways. The third application, first one is, we'll know who we are when we know who He is. We'll find, second one, we'll find our way when we know His ways. Third one, we'll have our best chance at controlling our own wills when we are coming to know His will. John chooses a chapter of the day for us to read in our daily Bible reading, or he did earlier. And here the other day, it was Proverbs 16. And I noticed toward the end of that chapter, it makes the point that a person who can control his own spirit is stronger and mightier than the one who takes a city. It's hard to control your own will. We know what we want, but then sometimes channeling that will and making it to be what we should do is a bigger challenge. In knowing God's will, sometimes it gets mentioned just when we are trying to make a decision and we want to know, or we wish somebody would show us the best thing to do. But God's will for any one of us is in keeping with His will for all of us. And God's will will be consistent to the covenant which He has established through the blood and the life of His own Son. Therefore, Paul can write in 1 Thessalonians, for example, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And he goes ahead to tell us that God wants us to abstain from immorality in our lives. Over in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, beautiful statement. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. We know that we are subject to God's will, that things can happen that we never would have guessed, from James 4. We know that we're to pray that God's will may be done. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 6. But God's will comes down to some very practical daily things in our lives. I love Colossians 1 and verse 9 when Paul is praying. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In those two verses, there is mentioned coming to know who God is, walking in His ways, and being filled with the knowledge of His will. I hope that happens to us between this weekend here And whenever Memorial Day weekend next year comes along, in our Bible school, in our Bible classes, Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Everything starts with how God is. Is that how you are starting your life or your days? Is that what comes first to you? Are you coming to know the things that really need to be known in your life? Who you are, what way you should take, and how to control your will. That's what's offered us in the gospel, the opportunity to respond to what's been done for us and what is being done for us, and to let that be the rule for our lives. If you haven't yet made the good confession and been united with Christ in baptism, or aren't walking in the newness of life and need to respond to the Lord in an open way, then we offer the opportunity and the encouragement to do that today. If we can help you come, while we stand and sing.